Thank you, Douglas. Can you guys hear me?
Thank you. There we go.
So I just want to say thanks to Douglas and the eldership team for the privilege to speak to you this morning. A few years ago, I got ordained as a deacon here, and Douglas and Elmarie gave me a word that I'm going to be preaching, like, one day, and I laughed. You know how Sarah laughed when she was told that she was going to have a child. I was just like, okay, yeah, well, when I'm 50. I'm not 50 yet, so... Anyway, so today I'm just going to share some spiritual nuggets that helped me in my journey with God. And I just want to hope that you encouraged as I share that. So the title of my message is hashtag spiritual goals. So the reason why I chose this, because we normally always set our goals, like January is coming, we're going to want to go to the gym, we're going to want to make more money and stuff like that. But very few of us are intentional about setting spiritual goals. And I found that in my life, when my goals were in line with what God wanted, or where my spiritual goals were set, then everything just followed. So now I sort of chose to stop sweating, just set my spiritual goals and everything follows. So if you can just move on to the second slide. So there is a scripture in 3 John 2 that says that I wish above all that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And that is just a beautiful picture of how God puts our souls, which is our spirits, at the center of our prosperity. So we don't really prosper when we are more richer financially, but we actually prosper when our soul prospers. So when your goals are set, or where your goals are at the center of your life and of your journey with God, then everything sort of falls into place. So we have physical goals, financial goals, career goals, social goals, intellectual goals, family and relationship goals. And at the center, I've placed spiritual goals because that is the center of who we are in Christ. And when that is at the center, it affects all those areas in your life. So if you just want to shortcut your way into less stress, it's good to actually cut off everything, cut off the middleman, and dial direct. Okay, so I've got four nuggets or four things that have actually helped me in my journey with God. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but in my experience, these have actually helped and shaped who I am and in my walk with God and how I see myself and how I see God. Because in the Bible, you find that Paul and Jesus were very spiritual or very intentional about the goals that they set. We find Paul saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So he had actually a goal to say, my goal is to know Christ and to know the power that is contained in his resurrection. And Jesus said, the only thing I want to do is to do my Father's will. So if Jesus and Paul actually set the tone for us, who are we to think we're going to run this race and win the world and win souls and do everything without being intentional about setting our goals spiritually? And you find that they didn't sweat. They didn't sweat for the things because their goals were like set. So even if the storms arose, they knew that my will is to do my Father's will. So the storms do not stop you from actually doing your Father's will. They're just part of the journey, but you know that you're actually going to get there. So the first nugget that I want to share is that knowing and discovering your identity in Christ. I find that this is very important. Because when you don't know who you are in Christ, you get washed by every wind that comes. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen in our society. And it's hard to be a Christian in this society because we have a muted gospel. We have a diluted gospel. And we have all the things that comes. And they challenge what God says about us. And we normally always have the devil bully us when we don't know who we are in Christ. But when you do know, when the devil comes and bully you, you like, shush, devil. I'm not interested. I know who I am. So, and the Bible, I find that the Bible is a picture of God restoring our identity in Christ. So from right in the first book in Genesis to Revelation, God keeps on telling us this is who you are because we're bound to forget. So I just want to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where what happened with our identity is that in the fall, when God created earth, he said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. So that Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So God says, in our image. And what was the first thing that the devil challenged? That image. Because when he comes and he challenges Eve and he said, and I'll take from chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall eat of every tree in the garden? And then he continues and says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Isn't it interesting that God had already said that I'm making you in my image? And yet the devil comes and says, you're going to be like God. So it's like, God has already told us. So why is the devil threatening us about exactly what God has told us? It's because we don't know who we are. Because if Eve knew who she was going to actually say to the devil, I am already like God. I don't need to listen to your lies and everything that you tell me. Amen. So I want to look at two people in the Bible. The first is Gideon. And I want to look at how Gideon had an image of who he was and how God told him who he was, and always how there was such a fight between the two. It's like, this is what I say I am, and this is what God says I am. And I love this scripture in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 12 to 15. So now the angel of the Lord came under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father told us about us, saying, did the Lord not bring you up from Egypt? But now the Lord had forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I really like this picture of this argument between Gideon and God. So Gideon comes and says, you are a man of valor. And he says, if you're saying I'm a man of valor, why is it that all these things are happening to us? Because they were actually oppressed by the Midianites so much that whatever they planted, they came and they took. So there he is blowing wheat in the wine press in dark under where he was supposed to be making wine. He's actually hiding it from the Midianites. So, and when the Lord comes and says, you're a mighty man of valor, he is in such a dark place. And he says, why then is everything happening to us? And then the Lord actually doesn't answer him. He just counters his question marks and his doubts with his word, with how he sees him. And he says, go in this might that I've given you. Because when God calls you, he's already put something in you. And so when you have doubts, God keeps on reminding you that, remember, your purpose is actually more important than what is happening around you. Yeah. and I have called you. And because I have called you, it's my responsibility to make sure that whatever I have called you for come into pass. So you can actually relax. Amen. And then the second person I want to look at is Mary Magdalene. It's very interesting because Mary Magdalene was actually not, it wasn't her surname. We always say Mary Magdalene as if it's Mary Smith, you know, but it's actually not Mary. She was from a town that is Magdalene, where she was working as a prostitute, and people actually always identified her by where she comes from. And like, so how many times have we sort of allowed the world to determine who we are and to identify us by our past and by our inadequacies or by everything that happens to us, because we don't really sit and we fill our minds with who God says we are. So I just want to read a few scriptures that detail the journey of Mary and especially her relationship with Jesus and how Jesus actually saw her different to how people see her. Luke 8 verse 2 reads as follows. And a certain woman which had been healed from evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So imagine how her whole identity is all the ugly things that have happened to her. Seven spirits, seven demons. And this is like Luke writing. So it's like even the disciples will never see you like how Jesus sees you. You know, that's a sad reality. You know, so, and then they detail how she had seven spirits, you know, and how she had infirmities. So all this scripture is just like a picture of how ugly she was or how ugly they saw her. And verse 37 of Luke 7, 37 to 39 says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at the feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who touched him, for she is a sinner. So it's like we see it wasn't only the disciples who saw her as a sinner, it was everybody else. So even the Pharisee says, woe unto Jesus because a sinner is touching you. Like, you know, it doesn't matter that the act that she was doing to anoint Jesus with oil meant that she had a relationship with Jesus and she was actually preparing Jesus for his burial. But because people do not give us our task and our purpose, they will never see beyond what is happening here. So they'll always like looking at your past and saying, oh, poor Jesus. If poor Jesus knew, then he would actually be running right now. So, and I just want to look at John 20, verse 11, and see how Jesus redeemed Mary Magdalene. So when, now that Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept, she bent over and stood into the tomb, 12, and saw angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. So they asked her, woman, why are you crying? And they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked a woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. So it's like for the first time, she's not referred to as Mary Magdalene. She's just referred to as Mary. So in a way, like Jesus redeems her and says, you are not Mary from where you come from. You Mary. You like Mary, my child. And it's amazing that it was the first person, where she was the first person that Jesus saw when he rose from the death. So imagine the disciple said the sinner, and Jesus presents himself first to the sinner. And they were actually the ones who went and told everyone that Jesus have risen again from the tomb. Okay, so we're done with biblical stories. So I want to go land this first nugget on you and I, us. So what does the Bible say about us? Because you might think that I'm not Gideon, I'm not Mary, I'm not this one, I'm not that one. But the scripture is full of a lot of things that God says about us that we can look at and we can find strength and courage and identity in those scriptures. So I'll just read through this quickly. 1 Peter 29, chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him." So that's what scripture says. And Romans 8 says that, "Therefore," verse 1, "there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I must tell you, like, when I got saved, I read Romans 8 until my Bible tore off, you know. So like my first Bible, there is no Romans 8 page. It's finished because I just went back and went back again. I was like, oh my word, this is amazing. And Romans 8, 28 to 29 says that, "For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." I know, like, we use the scripture and we always stop there. It's like, we love God, so God, it's going to work good for us. But it continues and says, "But for those who love God, for those he called according to his purpose," and 29 says, "For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of amongst many brethren." And then it says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorifies." So this is such a wonderful picture of how God journeys with us through life and calls us and predestines us and gives us a new meaning and a new identity in our lives. So you do not need to lack or to act like you are not good enough for God, because you are. And that's exactly what God says. So just as part of this identity in Christ, I'll ask Dylan to play a clip of a movie, Overcomer. There's a beautiful chapter there about knowing God and who we are in God. I thought that was amazing. I've got three short ones though. I'll try to keep it short.
Okay. Well, I'm also a history teacher.
Okay.
We take that away. Who are you?
Well, I'm a husband, I'm a father.
And God forbid that should ever change. But if it does, who are you?
I don't understand this game.
It's not a game, man. Who are you?
I'm a white American man.
Yeah, that's for sure. Is there anything else?
Well, I'm a Christian.
What's that mean?
It means follower of Christ.
And how important is that?
It's very important.
Interesting. How is so far down your list?
Okay, wait a minute. I could have easily said Christian first.
Yeah, but you didn't.
Look, John.
Your identity will be tied to whatever you give your heart to. Doesn't sound like the Lord has first place.
You're calling me a bad Christian? Let me be a little direct.
Last time you were here, you said you'd pray for me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, sure.
No.
No. For someone who knows the Lord, you're acting like somebody who doesn't, which makes me wonder. What have you allowed to define you? When you lost your team, did it just disappoint you? It devastated you. Something or someone will have first place in your heart. But when you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective.
Isn't that just a powerful picture of how we see ourselves and how God sees us? Anyway, I'm going to land here, and Douglas says I'll share the other nuggets somewhere. So add some time, more preaching for me. Anyway, I just want to read you something to encourage you. It's from a book by Tim Kimmel, it just wraps up the whole thing on spiritual goals and how we should be. It says that you are in the Lord's army and your life is not your own. When you enlisted, you took a pledge to uphold a commander's agenda, even if it means abandoning your own. You are under orders and you have a post to defend. But you can be sure if you are vigilant in your duty, the value of your service, confining as it may seem, will far outstrip the value of whatever you sacrifice in order to stick to your post. So it's like spiritual goals is actually about sticking to your post, because God has planned and purposed all of us for a position in the kingdom. So we need to be very intentional about making sure that we set spiritual goals and we walk with this walk with faith for his kingdom. Amen. Thank you.
Typical evangelist, you prepared a series instead of a sermon. But we appreciate you this morning, and we appreciate the anointing and gift of God in your life. And she will come back, share some of the other nuggets as well. I think we are hungry to hear more. And I just want to honor one, the gift that she has, and that she's willing to let God form it, use it, in whatever platform. She didn't start out by saying, I want to preach. She started out by saying, where can I serve? And that's how you start developing the gifts that God has given you. And I want to ask you, Tanika, just pray for us. This is something God has stood in your spirit. Pray for us.
So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we come here and gather, mighty God, and to fellowship with each other. Father, we have spoken your word to us. We pray that it finds word, mighty God, and ground in our hearts. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we can go out of here and knowing, understanding who we are in you and how much you love us and how much you have a purpose that is bigger, mighty God, for us than what we think or imagine. We just want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that even now you're hovering around in our hearts and in our spirits, and you're showing us ways, mighty God, where we don't look at ourselves the way that you see us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as we go out, you're going to start correcting that and speaking life, Holy Spirit, in us and in all the areas of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.